Mercy and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 13th chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text which has already been read. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, if you wanted to know something you didn't know, you usually just ask an adult, parent, teacher. Grandfathers seemed to know most everything that was worth knowing. And if I was unable to find a knowledgeable adult, then I would have to get my mom to drive me into Rock Island to the library, because Milan doesn't have a library, go to the card catalog. Sometimes we go to the bookmobile down in Shady Brook or the library at school. That's how we got knowledge. That's how we learned things we didn't know. How about the news? The news. Well, the news came in the print edition about 4 o'clock and on TV at 6 o'clock for about a half hour. That's where we got our news. You know, George Washington got up early about 4 o'clock, and before he did anything else at Mount Vernon, he read mostly books, some newspapers. The magazine, which is now obsolete, had not yet been invented, and his library, like Thomas Jefferson's, was about the size of my library, a few thousand books, and he pretty much read the same book, so did Jefferson, and they read them more than once. These days, if you want to know something, what do? Well, if you're my age or younger, when you want to know something, you probably just go ahead and Google it, right? Reading a book, watching TV, working on a sermon. If you want to know something, you Google it. Want to know what the weather was, is, and is going to be. Want to know what this stock is, was, but not going to be trading at, you Google it. And the news? A lot of news out there. 24/7 on multiple channels with multiple takes, and you get the news. And then you get people talking endlessly about the news, and it never ends. And if 24/7 isn't enough, then you can get your news on your phone, get news on your computer. And even if you don't want it, Facebook makes sure you get it. It has been suggested that too much information is a problem of the modern man. Information overload, they call it. Too much information. And that's not even to talk about wrong information. And one of the first things we learn about the internet is that you can't believe everything on it. And you could say the same thing about books and about newspapers and about some adults. Sometimes what's put forth as factual is not. And sometimes that's an accident, and sometimes it's not. So we here are in this world where information is so accessible, so easily gotten, where we can sit, and I do, in the recliner, watch TV, munch on a snack, and at the same time research a complex topic on the phone. And the idea that there might be things that we can't know, that Google won't find, that the internet can't tell us, that's not the way we think. And in one way, that's nothing new. That desire to know as much as we can, about as much as we can, is part and parcel of the human existence. That's how we're built. And the idea that there are things we can't know, or things that we can't fully understand, it's never been a popular idea, even in a time before the internet, before books, before the nightly news on the radio. We like to think, as humans, that if you just explain it to me the right way, if I can ask enough follow-up questions, then there's no thing on God's given earth that I can't get my head around, which is often true. Often when it comes to God, but not all the time when it comes to God. He's God, after all. We're not. So on some level, those some present in Jerusalem brought up the new subject to Jesus in order to switch him from the old subject. And I've seen that 100 times. The teacher's talking about something that does not interest you particularly, or maybe you already know about it, or maybe you just loaded up on carbs for breakfast. I stopped eating breakfast at seminary. Let's spice this up a little bit. Let's spice this classroom up a little bit. So Jesus is talking about things like judgment and repentance. He's talking about fire on earth, talking about divisions in families. He's calling people hypocrites. I wonder who he has in mind. Let's get this thing moving. Spice it up a little bit. Current events is a favorite topic. Hey, Jesus, those people who were killed by Pilate's soldiers while they were in the temple offering their sacrifices, what about them? Deaths like that seem random, don't they? And for sure, unexpected. Unexpected and random. Some of you may remember, if I say Kent State University, you know what I'm talking about. 1970, students were protesting the war. The Ohio National Guard opened fire. 4 students were killed. 9 were wounded. None of those students went to that protest thinking that they were going to be killed that day. But more to the point of the question they're asking here, more to the point, why were those 4 particular students killed and not a different 4 students or 3 or 5? The question being put forth here is, were those 4 killed at Kent State University in 1970 worse sinners than those who weren't killed on that day? That's the question that some present asked Jesus about the people who went to temple who had no expectations that they would die there, but they did. But they did. There were some present, Luke tells us, who told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than the others because they suffered this?" Is that what you think? And the easy answer, and easily understood, is yes. You could understand if that was the answer, yes. Be wrong, but that's the easy answer. By talking about sinners, though certain people ask the question are framing this as a theological issue. And the idea here is that maybe God looks at sinners and determines who are the worst sinners, and then he uses the weapons of Pilate's soldiers to kill them, God using their weapons to kill them. Or, in the case of that tower at Siloam, God would be using what? The laws of physics to kill people with falling debris. So if you Google Nebraskans killed, you will see that 4 Nebraskans have died in the recent flooding, and 1 died when the bull got him back in February. So those 5 Nebraskans must have been worse sinners than the rest of the people in Nebraska, right? That was easy. And that's how the natural man thinks. And when the natural man thinks that, the natural man is in a state of living. Which means, if that's the case, that those who were killed were worse sinners, I must be pretty good, or at least not as bad of a sinner as they are. And that's comfortable. It's easy and it's comfortable. Then take God's servant Job, who was not dead. Job had everything, health, land, livestock, family, friends. God had blessed Job greatly. And then you remember Job lost everything. His wife was very helpful. She encouraged him to curse God and die. And then his friends came to help. And sometimes you don't want or need everybody to give you a piece of advice, especially when they don't know what they're talking about. And as a general rule, I try not to talk about things if I don't know what I'm talking about. Job. You look a little rough there, buddy. Feeling all right? Feeling all right, Job? His friend said. Job, I think we all know what's going on here. Obviously. Look where you were. And look where you are. And we'd all have to agree, wouldn't we, that God's angry with you. Obviously. God is obviously punishing you. And he's punishing you pretty good. So it must have been a pretty good sin, Job. What sin is it? What sin did you do that God is punishing you like this? And God listened to that prattle from people who didn't know what they were talking about. Probably he listened for longer than I would have. And then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkens my counsel by words without knowledge? Words without knowledge. Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. And that went on for about four chapters, and it must have been kind of awkward. And Job did a lot of listening, and Job concludes after those four chapters, I know, speaking to God, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak, I will question you, and you will declare to me. Job, his friend said, you sinned, therefore you were suffering, and that was easy, and that was easily understood, but incorrect. But incorrect. Those people at temple, at the construction site, were worse sinners, therefore, because they were killed by Pilate's soldiers, by a falling tower, and that was easy and easily understood, but incorrect. Incorrect. In fact, by definition, God is not easy. By definition, God is not easily understood and never can be completely understood by mere humans. And that's an important thing to understand. That's an important thing to understand. So Jesus takes back his classroom. Here's something you can easily understand. Here's something you can understand. You want to talk about those people who got killed at temple. You want to talk about death and why this person dies and that person doesn't. You want to talk about that. I tell you, can you understand this? Unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. And you know those people killed in the tower incident. I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise die. That seemingly random and unexpected death. Like many deaths, like most deaths, like all deaths, the seeming random nature, the seeming surprise of suffering and death, actually, it's more a matter of degree than absolute to us. All sickness, all suffering, all death seem just a little bit random, more or less, some more than others. To us, all suffering, sickness, and all death come as a surprise, unexpectedly, more or less. To God, these things are neither random, nor surprising, nor unexpected. They are his will. God decides when each of us will die. So, Pastor, are you saying? I'm saying that there are lots of things we don't understand, but that God understands perfectly. And it's because he is God and we are mere humans. And I can proclaim that here. And you can firmly believe it. And it makes perfect sense. Most of you probably think the same thing. But there are a lot of humans. And when I say that they think they're smarter than God, I mean that they think they're smarter than God. Or to put it another way, if I can't understand this thing about God, this one thing, the Trinity perhaps, well, I'm going to just reject the whole thing. It all sounds kind of silly to me. Yeah. So a couple years ago, a couple summers ago, I had to cut down that cherry tree in the front yard. After 10 years, no cherries. I tried loosening up the dirt around it, just like Jesus said to do. I tried putting manure on it, just like Jesus said, but still no cherries. So like Jesus said, I cut it down a couple summers ago. Why did that cherry tree never produce any cherries? Why does the cherry tree in the backyard produce pretty well? Why is this apple tree very productive and the one right next to it not so much? Why? Then there's the redbud and the silver maple about 50 feet apart in the front yard, growing splendidly for 10 years. Then the last couple years, we noticed not as many leaves as usual, especially the redbud. Why is that? Why? So I put my brain to work and figured out what had changed. I got the zero turn radius, which I love, and I get close to those trees, too close, and the rear tires were rubbing the bark off, more on the redbud. So I just stopped doing that. Hopefully we'll have more leaves this year. So I understand that. And I hated to cut down that catalpa a couple years ago. About a year ago, last summer, that's right. Planted on the wrong place. And we didn't want to move it because the move would probably kill it. But we have to give it a shot. It had a lot of roots and a long taproot, like pulling teeth. We replanted it. It thrived for 10 years. Then a couple years ago, it looked like it might be dying. Maybe put some manure around it, dig a little bit, give it another year. Why did the catalpa tree live and then it died? And when Jesus ends this discussion of why some die, others don't, with a story about a fig tree, he's making a point about repentance. He was talking about judgment and repentance. They interrupted him with the how many angels can dance on the head of a pin question. And he took back his classroom. He told them to repent twice. And now he tells them a story about a fig tree. He seems to be making a point about repentance and bearing fruit. And also, and it's more subtle, he's saying to them, you people don't even know why this tree bears fruit and why that one doesn't bear fruit. Probably know a little bit more about that now than they did then, maybe. I know that the best thing for a tree that's not doing well in my book is still dig a little bit, put some manure down. See, you can't even tell me why this fig tree produces and this one doesn't, but you want to talk to me about what? You don't know why that, but you want to talk to me about why this person dies and that person doesn't die at this time or that time. Fig trees all over the place. You see them all the time. You work with them all the time. You know to put manure around it. You're not loosening up the soil. And you know that if that doesn't work, you should cut it down. But you still don't know why this tree bears fruit and not that one. Jesus is essentially saying to them, stay in your lane, humans. Stay in your lane. You are God's highest creation, but you are just that, creation. And he's the creator. God gives us brains, and he wants us to use them. And the smartest people I know are thinking Christians. They understand life better than anybody. People with very efficient brains who don't know or acknowledge God say some of the most, well, they think this all came from an explosion and that we humans came from, I don't know, what did we come from at this time? What did we come from? What are they saying now? So there are things we don't know about God, things we do know about God. And this is from the Catechism. You might have learned these things as the attributes of God, what God's like. The attributes of God. And the Catechism says, God is a spirit, God is eternal, without beginning and end. God is unchangeable. God is almighty and all-powerful. You may have learned the word omnipotent. God is all-knowing, omniscient. God is everywhere, omnipresent. God is holy, just, faithful, good, merciful, gracious. God is love. God is love, and he loves you. We just talked about that in the responsory after the gospel, before the gospel. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and abounding in steadfast love. And that's what God is like. And the thing about the rest of these things, if you understand God to be a loving God, then you accept what happens in life as the product of a loving God. But if you, like the pagans, understand God to be a vengeful God, then it's hard to accept what happens in your life. It's hard to accept what happens in your life. And think about a parent. Think about a parent and about the children who think their parents don't know what they're talking about, don't know anything. I've been told by at least three children, you don't understand. No, I understand. I was a kid once. You don't understand what it's like to be a parent. God is the parent. We are his children, and he loves you very much. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.